We get to pick back up our study of the book of Colossians. As you go there, I want to remind us where we have been. We have seen mostly that which has to do with the doctrinal side of the book. A lot of doctrine has been put forth in the first couple of chapters and into this third one. And what we're seeing now is we're looking at the practical side of the book, which is how Paul seems to write his epistles. You'll have doctrinal, then you'll have practical. Why? Well, because it's hard to practice that which you don't understand. You know, if you look in the mirror sometimes, you're going to find that you're going to feel a little bit faint in your heart at this calling that we've been given to be God's children in real time. To live as if we are uniquely His children. We are a unique people, just like Israel was a unique people in the midst of the nations in the Old Testament. And God has sprinkled us into this world as salt. We're supposed to withstand the decay of the nation, okay, and of the world in which we live. We're supposed to bring a savoring effect to the world. And sometimes we feel a little bit inadequate to the task. But the practical does follow on the heels of the doctrinal. And he's been talking to a people who've been caught up in two extremes. The extreme of angel worship, which would lead to a licentious kind of a thing. And then the other extreme is of the legalistic things, where the Jews were coming in and saying, this is how things should be and how you all should be behaving. And they were trying to make them more Jewish, even though they were a Gentile people. Now, I want you to know that as we come to this practical thing, I don't think it is without significance that when Paul talks about the practical, one of the first things he usually addresses is the home. The hardest place to be a Christian sometimes is at home, because we sometimes mess up at home and finally we just say, love me, love my dog, you know, or whatever. That's just the way I am. I ain't going to change now. And some of you have the refrain in your brain. It's, if you don't know me by now, you ain't never going to know me at all. There's an old song like that. We want to hit that note over and over again. But the fact is that we're supposed to be getting more like Jesus as we go along. The only way that's going to happen is if we learn how to extend grace one to another. Because if you begin to hold each other's feet to the fire on every nuance of their character, you're going to forget about your own. Isn't that true? I mean, we all have our issues. We all have our stuff. We need to learn how to grow in grace. And as we come to chapter 3, we're going to let our eye fall into it a little ways down to about verse 18. But I don't want you to forget what he has said before that. He talks in verse 12 about forbearing and bearing with one another, forgiving one another. You see that in verse 12? You've got to learn how to do that. We've got to learn how to bear with one another. All of us are sinners. When a marriage is put together, it is two sinners trying to come together and make something that's heavenly. That's difficult. That is a difficult task. But it's not impossible if we will cultivate the graces. The other thing he says is in verse 17, I want you to see, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so what we're seeing is that we're not just going through motions here. We have a mandate, we have direction, and we've been given it from God. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Housekeeping. Because what we're looking at really is out of the gate in the practical side of this epistle is he's dealing with the home, which is basically the first institution of God. We live today where everything is up for grabs. Definition of marriage, definition of home, definition of gender. It is all crazy town out there. But you and I know we have a word from on high. And I think with the extremes we're seeing outside the walls of the church, we begin to realize that it's very important how we discharge our responsibility in the church and in the home. And so this is why we're here today emphasizing that. Because I think there's a problem in our country. We have a tendency to forget where it is we're coming from when we go into our world. I do a little bit of work around my home, and sometimes I'll do things here at the church, and fixing things. I enjoy it. I enjoy fixing things. But I really get a little nervous when I start messing with electricity. I have a friend who I grew up with, And he's an electrician now. He's got his own company. We have him do work here sometimes. And one day I was telling him, I'm going to do this. What do you think? Wait, I'm going to do this. He says, yeah, I think you got the right idea. He said this. He says, just don't get any on you. Don't get any electricity on you. And I'm like, okay, that's a good way of putting it. Because that is. There's nothing like getting shocked when you're sticking a screwdriver inside of a socket. You know, turn it off, okay, is what they would say. But I want you to know it's hard for us not to get a little bit of this world on us. Isn't that true? We kind of mimic our world. Somebody has said, life imitates art, and today art is out of control in our TVs, our movies, our songs. And so I want you to realize that it is not uncommon to come across a situation that I heard about this past week. And that situation was a couple had been married for 50 years, and the guy was sitting there all content within himself. He's been married 50 years. He's feeling real good about that. And all of a sudden, 50 years later, after marrying this wonderful gal, all of a sudden, for the first time, it dawns on him that she's been pretty all right. She's been pretty all right. And so they've been married 50 years, and he thought, I need to say something nice to her. After all, we're coming up on our anniversary. And he thought, I know what I'll say. And he says, honey, he says, I just want you to know, we've been married for 50 years. 50 years. And he says, I've found you to be tried and true. I've found you to be tried and true. Well, they're quite old now. She can't hear very well. She said, huh? What? He said, we've been married 50 years, and I found you to be tried and true. Huh? Tried and true. He's getting angry. Tried and true. He's saying it louder. Tried and true. She said, yeah, I'm kind of tired of you too. Now, doesn't that illustrate the way it is? Guys think everything's well and good. The girl's sitting over there thinking, this is crazy. The women many times will be the ones to ask if you think the marriage is going well. Because women see all kinds of things in the marriage and in the events of the home where guys many times don't have a clue. I'm sorry, it's true. Guys don't have a clue. And what we're seeing in the passage before us is it's kind of reflective of that truth. Would you look at it with me? Let your eye fall into the chapter, down to verse 18, Colossians chapter 3. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, we're going to stop there, but that's not the extent of the family, because there's going to be some fatherhood issues going to be dealt with. There's going to be some servants and masters relationships. That was all within the house of the days this was written. But the wives and the husbands and the children, that's something we all are appreciating. And I'm going to try to be very circumspect about how I share with you on this topic. It is very difficult when the world is coming unglued. And when you see so much bad out there, not to allow oneself to become cynical. In other words, it's hard not to become, you know, categorically minded. We think all women, all men. You know, women today have been many times taught a refrain. Men are animals. Men are jerks. Same thing with men. Many times men are thinking all women are this and all women are that. And it's really not right. It's not true. And yet we tend to allow ourselves to say things without the clarity that is really incumbent upon us at times where we're discussing such things. We need to keep our wits about us. And when it says in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, because we've been in a long run of feminism, many times this word makes a lady bristle. And it ought not. Because verse 17 does say, whatever you do in word or deed, do it to the Lord, not to the man. It doesn't have anything to do with him. He's just the details. I've often told ladies, listen, he's not your problem. He's your project. Isn't that true? It is. You've got to learn how to walk them off the ledge. You've got to learn how to bring them back around. Because men have many times a tendency to be very, very clueless when it comes to relationships. Now, go back with me in your mind's eye to days of yore, before feminism and before birth control. Women needed men more. Men are in crisis more than ever before. Because women can get the job before the man can get the job. They're telling us now that more women graduate from university than men do. So men are now intimidated. Not only are women more articulate many times than men because they have more words and they have more worries, they have more words and they have more worries, they're more articulate. It almost seems as if the guy isn't all that smart. When in reality, God has made men a certain way and women a certain way. He's stronger than you. And it must be remembered back to our hearts that the truth of the matter is that in the beginning, God made them male and female. He made men like they are, and He made women like they are. Women love the fact that men love to look at them and that they're being looked at. These are things that are worked into the fabric. Women love to be seen. And what we have in our generation is men love to look, and everything's gone off the rails. And so men are subjected to women who are walking around in their world nearly unclothed. Is that not true? And get this. I have young men complaining to me who don't even go to church about the way the women are dressing in our day. Now, when it says wives submit, you have to recognize that if you don't have the right perspective, you can't protect your man. If you don't see what they're up against because they love to look and the women are willing to show, you have to realize that if you allow yourself to hate on them, it's not going to work for you. You're going to have to learn how to help them with what they're up against. One of the biggest dangers you'll see littered throughout the scriptures is that men fall because of women. Isn't that true? Think about it. You got Adam and Eve right out of the gate. He knew what he was doing. She wanted to be like God, and she was deceived, and the Bible says he was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. The Moabitish women went in and subverted the Israelites, brought God's judgment on them by going in and throwing themselves at the feet of the Israelites. What were they thinking? You know, you've got a whole community of men in Israel coming into the Promised Land, getting ready to do a conquest. The Moabitish women go in and they offer themselves completely to the men, and the whole nation goes headlong into this sin. What is that? Don't you have any brothers saying to brother, knock it off? You know, they're just all falling at the feet of the women. And what I'm trying to show you is when it says, wives, submit, don't let it make you bristle. Let it make you realize, I have to think about why God said this. Why did God say this? And it's because there's a lot of danger out there. If you read the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, 6, and 7, it talks about the strange woman, the whorish woman. The Bible talks about going after strange flesh. And in our day, it is celebrated. When a marriage is entered into, many times the woman gets married and she thinks it's a really big deal. It's always lovely to have a wedding, but women come down the aisle many times thinking it's just beginning. Men go down the aisle thinking, it's over, I'm good, I got my wife. The men are thinking, it's over, and I've done what I need to do, and the women are thinking, it's just begun, and really, they think it's a big deal. But after a few months, the woman goes from thinking it's a big deal to thinking, man, this is an ordeal. What is this guy? It's a raw deal. Well, then they begin to think, well, maybe I could get me a new deal. And America's gotten to the place where, because of the out-of-control balance in society, women now have all the power. And that's making men, again, feel like they're in crisis. Education, the legal system. Men many times are afraid that their wives might take everything they have. I know of many cases personally where that's occurred because the woman has the power. So when the Lord says, whatever you do, and it says to the ladies now, do it for the Lord, do it unto the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father. Now, you've got to give thanks for this project because you have something to do. You know, guys may be one note, but you can draw down on that. I know with my wife many times that she has so many irons in the fire. I have to tell her to say no to a couple things because she tends to want to go, 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 go. And as the years have gone by now, she's like, I'm so glad you said that at times, because I can see back over the years that I may have burnt myself out on certain things I should not have. For a woman, she can only see one thing when she's got her mind on it, but it's seven things at a time. So she can't jump from, I've got to do this, to not doing it, because when the heart strings are connected to whatever she's decided she must do. Men will say, you can let that go. Let your husband be the guy who tells you to let that go. When it says submit, the word for submit is a word that is used in the military circles for arranging yourselves under an officer. Okay, if the officer in your brigade or in your platoon or in your area of service tells you to do something, you just do it. Now, many times this has been exploited to the point where people think, well, he's the general and she is a private. No, no. Think more along the lines of colonel and general. You're both important. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, men are to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I've heard much about this through the years, about what it means to be a weaker vessel. But I've also lived with a woman for about 35 years, and I know what it means to be weaker. There are tears that I don't understand. There are systematic ebbs and flows that I don't understand. God has made me to be very kind of even. Women are not even. That's why they blow us away. There's just always something going on, you know? It's like, you know, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny. One girl walked into the house and she said to her husband, she just slammed down a fork after she was trying to do, she says, I'm fat. Guy's sitting there, he's ready to eat. He's got his fork ready. And she says, I'm fat. He just stops, right? He doesn't move, he doesn't blink. He knows that anything he says at this point could be very, very bad. She says, I'm fat. Did you hear me? I'm fat. And we're joining a fitness club. And he did not blink an eye. He says, this is going to pass. If I just lay low, this is going to pass. And she said, did you hear me? Well, now he's been pushed. Yes, I heard you. You said you're fat and we're joining a fitness club. I don't understand that. You see, the reality is men want their wives to be happy. They don't want to cross swords with their wives. They don't want to fight with their wives. Men don't want a competitor. They want a companion. They want a companion, not a competitor. And in our generation, we've been taught that women are the competitors for the men, and it's easy to get a little bit of Adonis. But when the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves, notice it doesn't say be submitted. It says submit yourselves. You ought not have to be told what the role is in the family, because God has made it clear from the creation to the present what husbands and wives are supposed to be. But if life does in fact imitate art, then art today gives us Wonder Women or Wonder Woman or whatever. Women who can really take down men with a flick of the wrist and a karate chop or something. And it's easy to think that's true. Now, that does two things to most women. One thing is it makes them feel like there's something wrong with them if they can't. And women feel bad about themselves enough. So now you're already feeling bad. I can't take them on. I remember one day my wife and I had just crawled into bed, and she was in one of those moods where she just wanted to kick me out of the bed. And I'm like, what? She tried to kick me out of the bed, and just a little bit. And I said, wait, knock it off, you know. Next thing you know, she really goes for it, you know. Next thing you know, she's on the floor. You know, it's just that way. Yeah. And I rolled over and turned out the light. No, anyway, so my point is that it ain't true what they're saying out there. Don't get it on you. Remember what it is that God has in mind. For such is the case of Paul's argument in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. The word fit ultimately could be translated for us, appropriate. Now, the word appropriate is an interesting word. It could be spoken in two different ways, appropriate or appropriate. Think about that. Same word, same spelling, but how you say it makes a difference. And each of us needs to appropriate ourselves to one another as we are. For the women, they need to appropriate themselves in such a way as to honor and please and to serve God. That means that as a wife, you become a companion. God saw it was not good for a man to be alone, so he gave him a companion, okay, a helper. But the word has the idea of somebody who's suitably going to help him. And there are so many things women bring to the table. In fact, it's funny because women are very unique in comparison to men in many areas, of course. But certainly women are unique in one area, and that's that they care so deeply. Men don't care. I just want you to know, we don't care. You know, it's just, we don't care. We just want to do what we want to do. By and large, men are selfish. We are selfish. But that's not necessarily a bad thing when you think about it, because once they bring alongside a woman, you can begin to help us care about things we need to care about. Okay? That's a completing. They two shall be one flesh. She begins to care about some things, and he never thought about those before. You mean there are people starving on the other side of the earth? I didn't know that. You know, you might think, well, you know, the neighbor could use a push out of his ditch. He just put his car in the ditch and in the snow and all that, and you're like, oh. Now, men don't really care. And many times if a man helps somebody on the side of the road get free from a ditch, it's because they can, not because they care. Okay, it's because it's part of the thing. I'm going to help this guy. I got my winch in the back of my truck. Got my come along. I'm going to pull that guy out. Look, I got my new jumper box. I'm going to use that. You know, we get to use our stuff, our tools. Women care. In fact, they care that we don't care. They do. And that bugs them. You got to kind of let that go. What does it say? Tenderhearted, bear with, forbearing. Why? Because even as Christ forgave you, you forgive them. Because if you don't, you're going to have a rough way. It's the difference between being two oxen in a yoke and one's chafing because it's trying to go this way and the stronger one's going that way. He's stronger than you. But you know as years go on that you can control him. Now that control can be utilized in an appropriate fashion or an inappropriate fashion. Many times today, marriages break down because big deal, war deal, raw deal, new deal. That's what happened. I'm thinking this is an ordeal, then they think they got a raw deal, and I'm going to look for a new deal. You see, the reality is you got that option now. The door is wide open. You can throw him away. You can do that. You know it. You hear it in every movie, every TV show. You hear it in your friend's Facebook posts. Got rid of the jerk. That's not biblical, and it's not right. And it's not going to serve well to those who do it. Because when that happens, there's a ripping and tearing. You might write in your margin somewhere or off to the side, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, where the Bible tells us that you're not supposed to, you know, have divorce. God hates divorce. He doesn't hate divorcees. He just hates divorce because it creates a great deal of violence in the soul. It does damage to the soul. You know, when you do something wrong, you feel bad about having done it. And this is a big wrong because children are involved, because you're involved, because they're involved. You married your brother. The Song of Solomon, Solomon calls his wife, my sister, my spouse. You're brothers and sisters. You have to take care of each other. Think about it this way. If you have a brother, you will appreciate this very clearly. If you do not, you're going to have to use a sanctified imagination. But if you have a real brother and you see some girl who's really trying to mess with him and destroy his life and lead him into something that's evil, you're going to feel really badly for your brother. You might even jump into a, you know, fisticuffs kind of mode and go in there and grab her by the shoulder and say, what do you think you're doing? Leave my brother alone. We need to get our minds back to what's going on. And if your husband, as your brother, is being solicited to a lot of bad, you have to remember what your role is to help him, not to hate on him. And this world in which we live is getting nastier and nastier. The cesspool's coming up higher and higher. And you have to be communicative because you're better at that than they are. And you have to bring them along. Do you know what is happening today? I will encourage you to listen to the radio broadcasters sometimes. And I'm talking commercials and stuff. The men's voices are becoming softer. If you listen to AFR, they got a guy on there who does this MediShare, Christian Care MediShare voice. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. What happened to the men? Don't let your man become that. Women make men into better men or not. And what has happened is our society has come unglued in such a bad way that our men are becoming feminized. They're more concerned about skinny jeans. They're quaffing their hair. I think that's how you even say that word. Can't spell it. Just say it. Quaffing their hair. I don't know. I don't have hair to quaff, so I just had to say that. But the thing is that men are becoming... I was sitting with a young lady who was going to visit a guy who she knew casually on a plane. And I had just read an article that said a thing a girl looks for in a guy is whether his shirt, where his buttons are, lines up with his zipper thing. You know, everything's kind of organized. Or he's worried about how he's dressed. I said, this is weird. I said, does that matter to you? She said, yeah, kind of does. She's looking for a guy who knows how to dress. I tell you what you need, ladies, is you need the guy who knows how to defend you. Because the world is coming unglued, and if you want to ask where a case in point would be, go to Sweden. And you go to Sweden, it's the rape capital of the world today. And when the entire society becomes feminized, the men become weaklings. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me, please, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. This is an interesting commentary, and I use it because I'm talking to those of you who can be change agents and who can tell other ladies on your Facebooks and so forth how to be change agents, and also to give you passages of Scripture to make them realize you're not just crazy for thinking the way you think. You have foundation in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 3 says, and if you let your eye fall into it, look at verse 12. The Bible says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. "O my people," and he's talking to the men, "they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." Now that is a powerful commentary on a day where children are given everything they want. When was the last time you heard somebody, and I know it's been heard, because I've heard it, but it's very rare. But when was the last time you heard somebody say, "I'm going to divorce my son. I'm going to divorce my daughter. It doesn't matter what they do. They will go to the ends of the earth for them." And as bad as they're being treated by their son or daughter many times, they don't say anything. Many times the man represents stability. And if the man is in the home, you've got more of a stable home. If the man could be a man. You know, when women hold a baby, they hold them very much in a cradling, nurturing way. When a man's got a baby, he's throwing him up in the air and catching him. And the wife's like, "No, stop!" When Lincoln was born into our home, we have video where my two sons, Brandon and Craig, are throwing the child 3 and 4 feet away from each other, back and forth. Listen to that. That's like a trapeze saw. They're like, "Oh, yo, see, the women felt that." The guys are like, "Yeah. Did anybody drop them?" That's the first thing the guy thought. Didn't anybody? Because we're like, "That's cool. You know, we go to the races to see somebody wreck." What I'm saying is men help women to lighten up. And women help men to become a little bit more domesticated and focused in all of their angst. They begin to build. They begin to acquire. They begin to succeed. They begin to conquer. Men are here to conquer. They're more focused out, just naturally. That's why men go through their 50s and 60s. They start having those midlife crises. "All the things I missed. All the things I didn't do." Women are still at home doing the dishes. When men retire, women are there and they're thinking, "Why are you here? You're supposed to go somewhere." But women's jobs never finish. But if women don't understand that if they rule over the men, it can destroy the paths. That goes back, and stay with me in chapter 3 here in Isaiah for a minute. But I want to remind you what it said in chapter 3 of Colossians. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit or appropriate in the Lord." The word for fit or appropriate means that it is that which it's come to. It's a word that means a convergence. This is what it's come to. And you know what it's come to? Is that in the Scriptures, God has to say out loud that this should be done. In the creation, there was no vying. There was no competition. It was instinctive for a husband and a wife to have a certain kind of a relationship. Now it must be intentional. Now you have to make up your mind to do it. Just like in America, freedom is a great thing, but we don't have the freedom to do what we want. We have the freedom to do what we ought. And so we make laws. But now we've taken the laws and we've let, you know, some of these things stand, but some of them, hey, doesn't matter. You want a divorce? It was Ronald Reagan who actually was the first governor in America who instituted no-fault divorce. As great of a president as he was, think about the impact of that. You didn't have to go prove cause and grounds for divorce anymore. When I was a child, they had a thing called divorce court. And boy, they would just air all their laundry out there on the TV. But it was going on all over America. When somebody wanted a divorce, they had to prove grounds. They had to bring in witnesses. They had to have character witnesses. Then the kids were up for play. Today, it's not like that. You can get a divorce like that, man. I remember a couple guys talking in, you know, kind of in a work setting. The guy said he's getting married. He said, "Yeah, I'm not getting married. You just find a woman you hate and buy her a house." Because the poisoning of the mentality of the men is they're afraid. And now men don't want to marry. And women don't want to marry because they watch their families fall apart around them, and so there's no need for it. But they won't divorce their children. Now, I want you to look back with me at chapter 3 of Isaiah, because this is very powerful. If there's any question about what he means in verse 12 about women ruling over them, look at what it says down in verse 16. He says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion." Now, the daughters of Zion is referring to all of the women who were in the society of Israel. It's a generic thing. He was saying all of the women in the society were out of control. He says the daughters in Zion. He says he will smite them with a scab, the crown of the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings and the rings and the nose jewels and changeable suits of apparel and mantles and wimples and crisping pins. And you know what? I don't know what they are either, but you girls must know what they are. You girls have things we don't know what are. Okay, that's it. This is a whole lot of stuff here we don't even know, but women came up with creative new things. I'm sure it could be explained, but I'm trying to be light about something that's very serious. You're a mystery to us, and you blow us away. And what has happened in the society of Israel here is that they have thrown off all the confines of decency. And he says he's going to take away the bravery of their various accoutrements. He says in verse 22, changeable apparel. Verse 23, it says the glasses, the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it says, and instead of sweet smell, verse 24, there will be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. Burning instead of beauty. Thy men, look at this. See, we know it's talking to the women. Your men are going to fall by the sword. And your mighty men in war. Now, I'm not bringing this to you as you being that group. I'm bringing this to you as you being that generation. Okay? You guys are in the generation. You are the salt of the other girls. And you can tell them what's right and wrong by saying, here's what's going on out there. Look, the Bible said it happened in Israel right before they fell. This is the northern kingdom's prophet. He's talking about Israel, the northern kingdom. Isaiah is saying the world's out of control because the women are dominating the men. And because of that, the men will be killed. And you're going to be completely vulnerable. If you do a little Google search on Sweden, you would find out that it once was the most peaceful country in the earth, and now it is the rape capital of the earth. And the way that they're explaining it is that the men cannot control themselves. So pile on another thing to the men. What's really happened is the government has been taken over primarily by women who have a soft heart. Bless them for a soft heart. But this clouds their judgment, and they're letting in all these 20 and 30-year-old Muslim boys in who are called refugees, and now the boys, having no respect for women at all, are raping the women. And when they go and they ask the women on the street after their whole reputation in the earth has become the rape capital of the world, the women would say, well, men just don't know how to behave themselves. Men? That means all of us are jerks. It's not so. The Bible sanctifies the heart of a man, and he honors women. Women would not be oppressed in a Christianized society. They're oppressed in an Islamic society. You've got somebody like Hillary Clinton wearing one of her coverings as she talks to certain people as the Secretary of State. You think they really respected her? The first people that would fall would be the people they would think would be their heroes. But look at verse 25 again. It says, the men shall fall by the sword, thy mighty men in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall be desolate and shall sit upon the ground. Meaning all of Zion. He says they're the daughters, but it says Zion. And it says the whole society will crumble. In our generation, the feminization of men is going on, and the feminization of women is going on. And what has happened is everything's turned on its ear. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Now, what I'm telling you right now is not a popular topic, but it says, wives, submit yourselves, because we men are not going to make you do it. We won't. We will defer. I would ask you to watch sometimes on those roundtable discussions. They've got one called Outnumbered on Fox. You got one guy. They call him one lucky guy because he's in the midst of like six women. And they're all dressed to the teeth. You know, they've got their dresses on, their pretty hair, what Rush Limbaugh used to call info babes, because they're beautiful. And they're sitting there among this one guy. And when you see these roundtables where men and women are mixed, many times the men, by instinct, will defer to the woman. They don't want to argue with her as readily. Now, they're getting to sometimes, but they don't by instinct. And that's hard when a man has to feel like he's got to argue with his wife, isn't it? Now notice, it says, wives, you must submit yourselves as is appropriate, as is a convergence. You have to do it intentionally. That's in chapter 3 and verse 18. You have to do it intentionally. You're serving the Lord Christ in verse 17, it says. But look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Why would they be bitter against them? You know, it's funny. I'm convinced that men, because they're clueless sometimes, have a hard time becoming embittered against their wife. They're just glad you're there. I'm glad my wife likes me. I am so glad she likes me. I am so glad. Thank you. Thank you for liking me. But the thing is that we don't know what to do sometimes. And we don't know what we've done sometimes. And the next thing you know, we're up against the wall and we're like, we just want it to be simple, and it's not. And if it continues to be not simple, men can become bitter. If it continues to be not simple, men will become bitter. And this is where Solomon says three times in the book of Proverbs, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling and a contentious woman. Yikes. You say, well, that's a misogynist Bible. No, the Bible is God's Word. He's letting it be known that there is a tendency to use your words to the point of destruction. I would reference for you, and if you want to write it down for future research, I would reference for you 2 Samuel in chapter 6. And toward the end, it's like 23 or 24 verses, so in the 20s you could start. But it is in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that David has brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And after he's brought the ark in, he's down there leading it like the jester in the parade. He's down to a loincloth and he's dancing and he's doing somersaults. He's a young man. He's got angst. This is the best thing in the world. I've brought the ark in. Everybody's rejoicing. He's measured out some drink and some meat for everybody. It's a party. It's a good day. His wife's an uptown girl up in the ivory castle looking down, and she's disgusted at it. He walks in, he's happy, he wants to get a big hug from his wife, a kiss, an admiration. He walks in, she says, oh, wasn't the king glorious today? You sure made quite an impression on all the servants and the handmaids. And he looked at her and he said, God himself has chosen me over your father, listen to this, and over your house, which means Jonathan. He loved Jonathan. He was so aggravated by what she said, he said things he would never have said before. He said, God chose me, and I will be even more crazy and more unglued in front of the people if it honors God. And it concludes the chapter by saying, and she would never have children because of that day. It probably wasn't that she was barren. It was because she was not called for by the king anymore. See, there's a whole lot of power in the Bible. And when we understand how things unfold, guys, the word to you and me, don't let yourself become bitter. David didn't do the right thing in doing what he did, but you got to remember, David loved Michael, and Michael loved David. She warned him Saul was going to kill him one night. He ran. She loved him. But when he finally had run for so long, she married another guy, and when David was ready to get the kingdom back, he said, send me Michael, I want my wife back. He loved her. He called for her. He wanted her, in spite of the fact that it would be a little embarrassing. I mean, after all, she was given to another guy, and he's bringing her back. He said, I don't care. I love her. I want her back. Again, the man throwing his reputation out there into play because of the woman. Husbands, love your wives. And I want you to know something. This is not Ephesians chapter 5. We tend to put them together, and that's not good because there's a different set of circumstances there. In the end, he's going to say, I speak of mystery, that's talking about Christ and the church. He doesn't do that here. What he's saying here is, wives, you need to submit yourselves, means arrange yourself under your husband like a colonel and a general. You need to defer. You need to encourage. You need to buoy up. You need to speak words of admiration. And you'll see him charge hell with a squirt gun if you're for him. And this is why he says, this is appropriate. This is what God designed. The man's going to be animated by the woman. The same thing he can be is diminished. But it says, husbands, love your wives. It is imperative. You must love your wives. And it says, don't be embittered. It doesn't say, if she does, verse 18. It says, just do it. And the word is imperative. You must love your wives. If you let your eye fall back into the passage, up a couple of verses, it says that it is the bond of perfectness. In verse 14. The bond of perfectness is love. And as a man, we have to love even if they're not doing what they are supposed to be doing. We have to love them. We don't get a bye because they didn't do their thing. And you don't get a bye, ladies, if he's not doing his thing. We all are serving who? Verse 17. The Lord Jesus. We just are serving him. And so that's a huge deal, guys. It's a huge deal. It's a didactic truth. It's truth that will transform. It's truth that will help it make sense. It is appropriate. It is fitting in the Lord. Get under him. Be the wind in his sails. As a woman, nurture and take all the things that are instinctive and they're still intact. And use them to help him to be a man in a day of the feminization of your country. That is the calling. Don't let it get on you. Don't be a competitor, be a companion. And fellas, if they're not, if they've got that whole thing going on, you have to navigate that with the bond of perfectness. You have to be a person who loves like Jesus loved anyway. And you have to forgive. Don't become embittered. Like David put her away, he never saw her again. And he says, do not be bitter against them. It takes a lot, I believe, for men to get bitter against their wives. If it has come to that, then it might need be a time for real confession before the Lord, and you need to get rid of the bitterness. And ladies, if you know you've had a part in it, you can tell them, I'm so sorry. I've not meant to be a threat. When women have more education, when women have more opportunities, when women have more words, men just say, you know what? I'll just go over here. They do it with their brothers. Men don't make big words on apologies. It's like, hey, we okay. Yeah, we okay. Yeah, okay. Let's get back at it. It's done. For women, they need a lot of words. And it's difficult. And sometimes it can become very difficult, impassable. In fact, the idea of strongholds. And God is in the business of tearing down strongholds. Now, I'm going to wind it up here on verse 21 because it's something we all need to realize. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. When it says children obey your parents, this is meaning to listen under them. And it must be understood that children can please God. How do they please God? Well, they please God by making their journey easier, not harder. See, when a child is rebelling, it must be disciplined out of him. You have to choose the discipline. I like what one person said. There are three stages of parenting. The first one is the correcting stage. That's up until about the age of 11 or 12, correcting. And you need to correct them. If you correct them early, you won't have to correct them much. Don't correct them when they're 16 with a spanking. They're too big for that. But when they're little, a little swat on the hind end goes a long way. And you don't have to beat them. You just have to swat them. You have to spank them, okay? And the Bible talks about the rod of correction. It even talks about bruising. Now, yeah, I'm not suggesting you bruise your child, but God is willing for you to be bruised on this earth rather than to burn in hell. Isn't that true? I mean, we don't want to have to go there, but if we wait too late, it's going to come to that. Because you're going to be so angry. If you wait till you're so angry, you might over-discipline. Which is why I put in verse 21 here, we're going to talk about in a minute. But obedience, the Bible says, is well-pleasing unto the Lord. If we teach our children, do you want to know how to please God? Kids want to please God. Then obey your parents. Just obey me. I don't get it right all the time, and you can tell them that, because they already know. They know you don't. Okay? But if they are wanting to be pleasing to God, verse 17 says, we do all things heartily as unto the Lord. And he says, children, obey your parents in all things. You know, kids don't realize it, but we do. And we come to realize it later as we get older. But nobody loves us more than our parents. They may not always express it or show it, but we are seeing it ourselves, and they will see it later. My daughter wrote me one day. She says, I did this, this, and this, and when we were little, you said that, and I didn't realize. And man, she said, I was shocked when I realized what would happen if I did this or that. And I wrote her back. It was all in a text. I said, by the time you're my age, I'm going to be a genius. because she was thanking me for something I had said to protect her as a child. You see, we don't realize it, but they do as time goes on. But you can use this and you can say, listen, Mommy and Daddy don't always get it right, but you need to listen to us. And the Bible says it is well-pleasing to the Lord that you do that. So even if I do make a mistake, you do what I tell you. And if you think I'm going to get you hurt or anything, obviously, you want to make sure they have the willingness and ability to appeal and say, well, if I do that, I might get run over by a car. Oh, well, I hadn't thought of that. See, we are guys after all. Kid might get hit by a car. Oh, beloved, what I'm saying is, as he says, children, obey. This is what you can do that's well-pleasing. Teach your children that. You can have them memorize that verse, by the way. It's a good way to memorize it. Hey, we're memorizing some verses together. Throw one in there. They'll remember it. But look what it says in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. When it talks about provoking, the word means to stir up, excite, especially by argumentation and debate. Now, since he's talking to children, I don't think he's talking about the idea of debate in the formal sense of, because he's talking about children. What I think he's talking about, and, you know, you can take issue with this because this is just me trying to understand the context. He's talking about children obeying and he's talking about fathers not provoking their children. And I don't think they're going to have debate. But what I have witnessed is I have witnessed many times men pick on their kids. Pick on them. They'll walk by and they'll trip them like they did on the high school playground. They'll pick on them. They'll say, you know, you want to go get some candy? Yeah, well, we're not going to. Or they'll get them all lit up about something and let them down. And it's what? It's mean. Just mean. It's a meanness that's in all of us. And sometimes what happens in a home, and it happens among women and daughters as well as it does among sons and fathers, is that there tends to be a little bit of a convergence of the dad diminishing in his strength and the son ascending in his strength. And so now it's like throwing a ball. And, you know, your son is now breaking vessels in your hand because he can throw that baby hot. He can outswing you on the golf course or he can beat you at something like tennis. But the thing is that even along the way, a man might perceive that's going to happen and it hasn't happened yet. So they become a little mean to their kids to keep them, you know, scared back into their corner. And women have that with their daughters. Some of you ladies would probably be able to give testimonies how when your daughters were coming along, there were moments when you could just wring each other's neck because each of all these compartments hit each other and they weren't the same and they weren't on the same page. And my point is this. It's not about the provocation, although I believe the provocation can sometimes be born out of a carnal part of our heart. We don't want to provoke them. But what it is saying is it's saying creating some kind of a strain, a debating kind of thing. And it's in there. But the word in itself just means to incite and to stir up. That's what it means. When it says to anger, the words are added. Notice that. But that's not what it's saying, I don't think. I think it's talking about something else. Because in verse 21, it ends by saying, lest they be discouraged. The word literally means to have no passion. The word literally means to have no desire to conquer, to encourage them. And so it's a powerful thing to be living the life of a Christian in the home and do good housekeeping. Wives have to do what is fitting and appropriate because it's come to that. That's what the word means. It's come to. To do what it's come to. You have to intentionally choose that. Men have to love their wives, even when it's hard. And they need to resist the tendency to go dark and to go to the corner of a housetop and to stop engaging. And the women and men have to parent their kids in a way that lets them know they can please God through this arrangement of God's way. By the way, obeying your parents is not the same as honoring your parents. I don't have to obey my parents anymore. I'm an adult. But I do need to, and I'm under the mandate to honor my parents, which means do nothing to dishonor them. So I protect their reputation. And I try to do that. And when it comes to the end there where it says, fathers, don't incite your children lest they be discouraged. You can see how meanness and tripping and building up and letting down can be a problem. And it makes them think they can never do anything right or get anything right or excel or conquer or win. No, it's so hard because we want our kids so much to thrive. Beloved, we've done some housekeeping today. I don't know where you're at today, but I do know this. That if you love the Lord, the heart that you have inside you, is that you would be tried and true. Not that you feel like the Lord is tired of you. Okay, but you would be tried and true, because He's never tired of you. His mercies are new every morning. And He would have us all to be the people of God who reflect His design to a world that's lost its mind. Would you bow with me for a moment?